If you want to turn to John 21, we'll be looking at a few verses there before we close out today. And remember, this is, of course, after Jesus' resurrection. And we've seen some of His appearances already in John chapter 20. And John has pointed out to us that the things that were written here, he wrote them so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he continues to do that for one more chapter. Sometimes people think, well, wait, the way that chapter 20 ends, that seems like that's the end of the book. What's this other? Well, the fact of the matter is that, kind of like a lot of preachers, a lot of the Bible writers said things like finally or in conclusion a long time before they actually got to the end. And that's kind of what it seems like John did there. He kind of says, hey, I wrote this so that for this reason. And then he says, oh, and by the way, let me tell you about a couple other things before I go. And so this is kind of like a little postscript that he adds on there at the end. But sometimes people expect the Bible to be a certain way, and when it's not that way, they think that it's a problem with the Bible. But I suggest that it's a problem with their expectations of the Bible and not the Bible itself. Have you ever expected something to be some way, and then when it wasn't, you were confused? Well, don't make those expectations that it's going to be a certain way. It doesn't have to be like you think it's going to be. And the Bible is no different than other things in that respect. Now, we want to mention a few things here. As Jesus is going to be revealed to His disciples again here, He's going to show Himself. And it's interesting the word, Jesus revealed Himself. Notice, unlike before His death, when He was with them day in and day out, and constantly could be found by them, and they knew where He was, and they were traveling with them, after His resurrection, things have changed. Now, He appears to them for a little while, and then He disappears again. And then He'll appear to another group, and then disappear again, and then appear to them again, and then disappear again. And so on this occasion, He's going to reveal Himself to some of the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which we would probably know better as the Sea of Galilee. But this is the Roman name for it, the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias was a Roman ruler who got it named after him. You know, it's kind of like in the battle between the states, there are two different names for a lot of the battles because the north had a name for it and the south had a name for it. And so it is here. You had the Sea of Galilee was the Greek name for it that the people that lived there used, but then the Romans came along and conquered the area and decided to name it after them. And so we see that here. But He revealed Himself this way, it says in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, that's Didymus, Thomas called Didymus the twin, Nathanael of Cana, remember he was the one in whom there is no guile, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile, all the way back into the beginning of John when Nathanael first meets Jesus, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, the author of this book. So John was there. He was an eyewitness to these events. And two others of his disciples were together. Now people ought to say, well, who were these two disciples? Well, if Simon Peter was there, his brother Andrew was probably there. And, well, who was the and they try to figure it out. You can try if you want to. The Bible doesn't tell us. My thoughts, I do tell my thoughts sometimes. My thoughts are that if it was one of the 11, it would have said the name. I'm thinking these are, remember, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 disciples that were, by that time, that were still, so it wasn't just 11 guys. There was another 109 or so. Now, some of those would have been women, and I doubt they were going fishing with Peter, although I've known some women that were much better fishermen than I am, that's for sure. But this, at this day and age, this was a heavy-duty, manly job, not something, it wasn't just like casting a line in the water. So a lot of, wouldn't find a lot of women doing this, going fishing as they went. But the two other disciples, I believe, probably were two that aren't named because we wouldn't recognize the names. I think they were just a couple of other guys that were hanging out with Peter and the rest of the apostles going, what are we going to do? You know, where's Jesus? What's happening? And that they went with him. Because like I said, it just seems like John would have mentioned their names. If it had been Andrew, why wouldn't he have said it was Andrew? If it was Jude, why wouldn't he have said it was Jude? If it was one of these other guys, why didn't he say so? If it was one of the 11. But it's possible that he just didn't mention them for some other reason that we don't know. But anyway, you can take that for what it's worth and throw it away if you want to. And then in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Now, sometimes people accuse Peter here of saying, well, I guess, you know, it's all over. I'm going to go back to my life as a fisherman. That's not what he said. He didn't say, you know, I'm going back to being a fisherman. He just said, I'm going fishing. Now, obviously, he was a fisherman. He had done that as his way of life for most of his life. He grew up in it. And so, it was natural to him. Maybe he needed to think. Remember, Jesus had appeared to the disciples now 2 times, and he had all these things running through his head. Maybe he needed some time to think. What better place is there to think than out on the lake fishing? That's a good thinking spot. So maybe that's all it was to it. Maybe he just wanted to go fishing. But whatever it was, they all went along with him. They all got in the boat, so 7 guys in one boat, and they fished. Now remember, and I think we've talked about this before, but I want to emphasize it again. When we think of fishing, we think about getting your hook and your line and taking your rod and reel and going out there and throwing it in the water and reeling it in, or maybe setting up a catfish pole on the bank and letting it sit there waiting for a bite. And we think about that kind of fishing. We need to be thinking more along the lines of commercial fishing, where they've got the big nets and they throw the nets over and then they pull the nets up. That's the kind of, now, obviously, these guys weren't doing it to the level that our big fishing industry today would do. It's not like deadliest catch kind of thing here. But the fact of the matter is that they were working together with nets, throwing the nets out, pulling them in, trying to catch fish, and they were doing that all night. Now, here's the thing about that kind of fishing. When you go out there with your line and your bobber and you throw it out there and it's sitting there, you can watch that bobber and you see it go under, you know you've got a bite and you can tug and you can pull it. That's for those of you who maybe have never gone fishing. I'll just give you a little bit of insight on how that works. Most of you probably know that already. But that's the way we think about it. You know, we just, you know, or you throw the rod out and you reel it back in slowly trying to catch the fish as it's coming along. The second is more like what they do with the nets. They didn't just throw the nets out and just leave them there. They would throw them out, leave them for a little bit to give the fish time to swim in there, but then they'd pull them back up. And of course, if you throw the net out there and the fish swim over it and then you pull up the corners, guess what? When you pull it up, the fish are caught in the net. Well, that makes sense. So that's what they were doing. So all night, they're throwing these nets. And now, when we think of these nets, we need not think like a little hairnet or something like that. We're talking big old ropes because they're trying to catch big old fish. And so these things were heavy. They were working hard all night long. Throw these things out. Drag them. And you know when they got wet, they got heavier. So once you throw them in and they get wet, then you've got to pull that water weight that's stuck in all those ropes. And they're pulling them back in and throwing them back out and pulling them back in all night long. And they didn't catch anything. I'm not that dedicated of a fisherman when it comes to fishing. If I don't catch them, I remember the first time I took Xander fishing. One of the ladies in the church had a little pond by her house, and Xander was probably about 3 or 4 years old. We said, oh, let's go fishing, and Papa was there with us. We said, let's go. And I called her. I said, can we come fishing at your pond? She said, oh, sure, yeah, come on. And so we went down there. Now, the first time Xander threw the hook in the water, he got a bite. And he reeled it in. It was just a little brim about that big. But you know, he pulled that brim in, and oh, he was excited. He liked fishing. And then he threw it back out there again, and he didn't catch anything. And he threw it back out there again, and he didn't catch anything. After about the fourth time throwing it out there and not catching something, after he caught something the first time, he said, I'm tired of this. Let's go home. And that's about the amount of patience that my family has with fishing. But these guys fished all night long and didn't catch anything. I would have probably been home by midnight and in bed. If by midnight I hadn't come in, I was like, it's time to go home. There's just no fish out here. But, you know, these are real fishermen. They know they're out there somewhere, that we're in this lake, and there's fish in this lake, and they got to be somewhere, and we're going to find them. And so they've been hunting all night long, and they've caught nothing. Just as day was breaking. So, you know, still dark enough that you can't really tell who somebody is from a distance. Jesus was standing on the shore. The disciples didn't know it was Jesus. It's 100 yards away, and they're seeing, you know, somebody standing over there on the shore. But they don't know who. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now that's an odd way to talk to grown men, isn't it? Boys, you got any fish? Children? That should have been a clue to them maybe that, who would call us children? Maybe it would have been a clue to them that it was Jesus, but they didn't. They answered, no, hadn't caught anything. We've got nothing. All night, nothing to show for it. He says to them, throw the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Wait a minute, we've been fishing on the wrong side of the boat the whole time. That's it. Just they're instead of over here, they're 6 foot over the other way. They're over there. That's it. Well, so they do. They throw it on the other side. And they're not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now that's significant, so hold on to that. They can't pull it in because there's so many fish. Remember that. But we see Jesus did this once before. In Luke, before his death and everything, he had done the same thing where he had said, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they caught so many that time, there was two boats together, and the net began to break, and they had to fill, and the boat started to sink. There were so many fish. There wasn't quite that many this time, because it's just one boat, and the net doesn't break, but it's so many that, you know, they can't pull it in. Probably if they tried to pull it in, it might make the boat sink. In verse 7 then, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know who that is. Who's that one? That's John. John said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, anybody standing on the bank could have said, oh, hey, throw the net on the other side. Now, some people try to discount the miracle that Jesus performed here. And, oh, well, you know, he's standing on the shore. He saw a shoal of fish out there. So wait, you're telling me the guy that's 100 yards away on the shore can see the fish and the guys that are in the boat 2 feet from it can't see the fish? Come on. That would be a miracle in and of itself. Jesus either knew the fish were there by his knowledge or he made the fish go there. One of the two. But he made it so that they were going to catch these fish in this way. So when Simon Peter heard it's the Lord, heard John say it's the Lord, he put on his outer garment, because it says here he was stripped for work. The King James says he was naked. And, you know, you think about fishermen out in the sea, you know, they're going to hot sun, or in this case they were doing it at night, but you know, you think about guys working, they're working hard, you know, they strip that shirt off, you know, and they're working. Well, these fishermen did the same thing. So he had stripped off his heavy garments. He's working, he's sweating, he doesn't need all these extra heavy garments, even though it's still early spring time and probably kind of cool at night. He's working and he's gotten warm. He didn't need it, so he'd taken it off and he was working. But now he puts it back on and throws himself into the sea. So he doesn't want to get to shore. It's one thing to be out on the boat working, you know, with the other guys and not be fully dressed. It's another thing to come to shore where there's going to be women folk around. And so he throws his clothes back on and he jumps into the sea and swims it. I don't think I could swim 100 yards. Maybe some of you could. Maybe you're better swimmers. But Peter was at least adept enough at swimming that he's able to swim the 100 yards to shore. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from land, and here's where we find out they were about 100 yards away. The King James, of course, will give a different measurement than that. It'll give the old British type measurements, but it's 100 yards to our way of thinking, the length of a football field. And so here they come, they get the net dragging. It's still connected to the boat, but the fish and most of the net are still out in the water. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus had prepared some food already to get ready to feed them. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Now here's an interesting thing. So, Jesus obviously could have miraculously provided those fish, but he says, bring some of the fish you've caught. Jesus could give us everything and do everything for us. God could have created us to be that way, that He just gave us everything and did everything for us. But He knew that the way He created us, in order for us to have fulfillment, we need to play our part. We need to do our share. And so Jesus has them bring some of the fish with them. Simon Peter went out to the boat, went on board. He hauled the net ashore. Now, a minute ago, all seven of these guys couldn't get that net back up into the boat. Peter goes out there by himself, and he drags the net to the shore by himself. Peter was a pretty big, strong guy. He was not a 98-pound weakling. He's a pretty strong fellow. And it says it was full of large fish. Now, your guess is as good as mine what a large fish is. I don't think they were whales. I don't think they were sharks. Obviously not. What we call the Sea of Galilee is really just a lake. So it's going to be freshwater fish of some kind. Whatever kind of freshwater fish it is, they were the bigger variety. It wasn't a bunch of... He didn't get a bunch of brim. He got some good-sized fish in there, some large fish. And there were 153 of them. It's interesting that John mentions this number, and because he says there were 153 fish in the net, it causes people to speculate about the significance. Why did he mention 153? Generally in the Bible, things aren't mentioned just because. There's usually some reason. And some people have attached a lot of reasoning to this 153 number. It is a very interesting number. It is, if you start at 1 and add the numbers up, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 and so on, you can, I think it's 17. When you get to 17, you have 153. And so you just add those numbers together and you get to 153. And that's kind of a special number to mathematicians. Any number where you can do that, they think that's kind of neat that you can do that. But what the significance of it is, John certainly doesn't tell us if there is one. We do know the Jewish people put a lot of stock in numerology. Numbers were very important. It's possible that there was, Jewishly speaking, some significance to the number 153 that we don't understand. But it was a lot of fish. They won't go hungry for a while, will they? And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Then verse 12, Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Now, here's what I want us to take from this. Here it says that they knew this was the Lord. They didn't even dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was him. They had that confidence. But what's fascinating to me is that when Jesus ascended back to heaven, now John doesn't record his ascension here, but in the other Gospels where it is recorded of his ascension, when they watch him go, it says, some doubted. That's amazing to me. After everything they had seen, including somebody being raised from the dead, and now they're watching a guy leave Earth and fly up into the sky without an airplane or a helicopter. Okay, he's just going up into the sky. And they doubted. That's amazing. That's truly stunning when we think about it. Because here they knew it was the Lord. They knew who he was. They knew what he'd done. They knew he'd been risen from the grave. And yet later on, still another 35 to 40, 30-something days after this, when he actually ascends, they don't trust him fully yet. They're still questioning. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And of course, this brings back memories of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, where in Jesus handed it to the disciples and they spread it amongst the crowd. Here, he just gives it to them, and they're able to eat it and share it. It says then in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the third time. The first time, of course, Thomas wasn't with them. The second time, all 11 were together. And here, there are some seven of his disciples. Whether it was seven of the 11 or five of the 11 and two others, we don't know for sure, but they were here. You see, Jesus, it wasn't just a one-time thing with one person. Jesus clearly showed himself to be alive again with many proofs, much evidence that he was alive again. And he remains alive to this day. We serve a risen Savior. He wouldn't be worth serving if he wasn't a risen Savior. If you're not serving that risen Savior, you need to start today. You need to repent of your sins and confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you have been serving Him, but perhaps like the disciples at the ascension, perhaps you doubted. You know it's the Lord, but you just have had these doubts. Maybe you need to overcome those. You need to ask prayers of the church to help you overcome those. You need to put your faith and trust back in the Lord. If you're here and you have a need to respond for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.